I'd like to have you turn to a text that talks about the question of the Book of Life, although this first text in Exodus, the 32nd chapter and the 32nd verse, does not mention it. Do you remember the experience of Moses, where the children of Israel had sinned and God had said, "Look, let me destroy them, let them go, and I'll make of you a new beginning and a new nation, and you will be the promised people." And here's what Moses said. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." "Yet now, if thou wilt not forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." There's a book, friends, that has the names of God's people. And Moses was willing, if God would not forgive the children of Israel for the golden calf and gods of gold, friends, he said, "Look, I don't want to be a big leader. I don't want my descendants to be the promised people in the great nation that's going to receive the covenant. And if you can't forgive the sin of the children of Israel," he says, "you blot me out of the book of life." Do you know what that means? That means he gives up his right to heaven. And God then has said what his policy is. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Now, how many of you haven't sinned against God? That's the way to get your name out of the Lamb's book of life, right? We're all sinners. So your name goes into the book of life, friends. And your name can go out of the book of life if you're a sinner. And what hope is there for us? If we sin against God, the name goes out. Well, let's take a look now at the other end of the Bible. No. Revelation. Third chapter, verse 15. And here we find how to keep your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the Book of Life, but I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels." Now, this is, in brief, in two texts, the doctrine of the investigative judgment. You've got your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you continue in sin, your name will be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you overcome, it will be left in the Lamb's Book of Life. Very simple. Now, there has to be then an investigation of the names in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? And it makes a difference, friends, whether you are continuing in sin or whether you overcome. Now, if I took the position that the evangelical Adventists take, that you cannot stop sinning, then of course I don't want an investigative judgment, because my name will be blotted out if I cannot stop sinning. So along with their idea that you cannot stop sinning, they have to do away with the idea of an investigative judgment, because if they don't, friends, the people are all doomed to be lost who accept the idea that they cannot stop sinning. But if you believe that you can overcome, well, then your name will be left in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if it's left in the Lamb's Book of Life, then, friends, you're going to be in a select group of people in the end. Would you like to read about them? Sure we can. Okay. So turn to Revelation 13. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Whom? Well, the first beast of Revelation 13. Who's that? Well, it's the papacy, and indirectly it's the devil. Shall worship him whose names are where? Are not where? Who are not written in the what? The Lamb's Book of Life. Now, friends, the select group of people, and only those who overcome and whose names are left in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are the only ones that will not worship the devil. It is important that your name remain in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then we come to the fourth text. How do you get your name into the Lamb's Book of Life? How do you know it's there? I'll tell you, friends, I have actually cringed and felt like standing up and saying, no, it's not so, when I've been in Adventist meetings. And especially when it comes to a baptism or the appeal in evangelistic meetings, and I have heard the ministers say, as soon as you're baptized and voted into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, your name is inscribed in letters of gold in the Lamb's Book of Life. No, friends, that's not how you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I dare say that the majority of people who are members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church have never had their names put in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'd like to have you turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter, and the third verse. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are where? Now, friends, you have to be a fellow laborer, a true yoke fellow, and then you may be assured your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, if you want to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, it isn't a matter of baptism and being voted into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's a matter of accepting the invitation of Christ found in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and the last three verses, where he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You must, friends, take the yoke of Christ if you hope to have your name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. You must be a true yoke fellow, wearing the yoke of Jesus and no other yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now there are many other yokes in the Bible and in the world today. Back in the 58th chapter of Isaiah, and incidentally in Series B, the same chapter that I preached from yesterday, the Great Controversy, it says the entire 58th chapter of Isaiah is the message for this time. That's on page 1. The whole of the 58th chapter of Isaiah is to be regarded as a message for this time, to be given over and over again. Not just once. The part of the 58th chapter I want to talk to you about is the question of yokes. Because we get down to the 6th verse, and after saying that what the children of Israel were doing was not what God wanted, he says, this is what I want. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Because you cannot wear two yokes at a time. Now, friends, the yokes that Isaiah calls to be broken are the thing and the things that for many, many years I did not understand. And I do not believe that most people sitting here tonight understand them. I do not believe that the people of the denomination or the leadership in particular do understand what they are talking about and what this appeal means. Now, there is more than one yoke. There is the yoke of Christ. If you are wearing that yoke, then you may be positive and certain your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you are wearing any other yoke, you have no assurance at all that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you may say, well, I'm wearing the yoke of Christ. For years, friends, I thought I was wearing the yoke of Christ, when I was not. You know, Christ says his burden is light. There's one big difference between the yoke of Christ and the burden of Christ and that of any other yoke that you can find. And here I'll read it again. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is what? And my burden is what? All right? Would you like to hear what Christ had to say about another yoke in his time? Well, if we go a little further back in the book of Matthew, we find that Christ gives a little sermon on the church of his day. 23rd chapter, beginning with the first verse, then spake Jesus unto the multitude and his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind what? Heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But what was the purpose of their life? But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost seats or rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the market and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, friends, this is a description of another yoke. And it is what kind of a yoke? What? It's a yoke of bondage of heavy burdens. All other yokes, friends, except the yoke of Christ, is a yoke of bondage, of heavy burdens, and these are the yokes that we are called to break in the book of Isaiah, in the 58th chapter. Now, this was a political yoke that they had foisted on the people, or was it a church yoke? They were sitting where? Not on the throne of King David, but in Moses' seat. Now, friends, this is something that I puzzled and puzzled and puzzled over. Because in my reading, I came to an interesting page. I ought to give you a lot of background on this, but we don't have the time. And page 80 and top of 81 of Testimonies to Ministers, we have an address by Ellen G. White. And you know, friends, sometimes I think we shouldn't use her name. I think we ought to say we have an address of the Holy Spirit. Amen. To the Adventist Church. Because that's what she says we do in Volume 5. She says, if you slight the testimonies and belittle them, you have thereby insulted the Holy Spirit. And I take this as a message from God. I write thus fully because I have been shown. By whom? Well, who did she say, have show her these things? The Holy Spirit. And I will say this now, in my studies of the early pioneers and the history of the Adventist Church and Ellen G. White, I find that Ellen G. White did not have, as you all know, a formal education. I find that Ellen G. White did not go around looking for problems in the church to write testimonies to people about. It was her nature to always look on the good side and always give people the benefit of the doubt and always be on the positive side. And she had difficulty writing these kind of testimonies. So much so that she had to be warned once that if she didn't write them just as they were given, and she lessened the effect or watered them down or their severity, that what would happen? The blood of souls would be on her garments and she would not be in heaven. When Sister White writes these things, friends, it is the Holy Spirit, not Sister White. She was not a genius that knew all the things that the brethren were doing and all that was going on in the church. They had to be revealed to her by God. So she says, I write thus fully because I was shown that ministers and people are tempted more and more to trust in finite man for wisdom and to make flesh their arm. To conferences and presidents and men in responsible positions. Now, who is she talking to? The world? She's talking to the leaders in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I bear this message. Break the bands and fetters that have been placed upon God's people. I'm afraid, friends, that most Seventh-day Adventists have been baptized and taken a church yoke on their necks instead of the yoke of Jesus. I did. And I fully believed, friends, for most of my life, that the yoke of the church and the yoke of Jesus were one and the same. And I believe that most Seventh-day Adventists and most church members, Reformed Adventists, whatever group you belong to, if you belong to any group, believe that the yoke that they have taken in joining that particular group is the yoke of Jesus. And when I first read this, it did not fit my thinking. It did not fit what I wanted to believe. In fact, the first time I read testimonies to ministers, it was one of the old professors that had worked with Ellen G. White, Dr. Wolfkill. He says, you are not going to get a grade. He didn't discuss the book. He just said it's required outside reading, and I read it through when I was about 19 or 18, I forget which now. And it was so foreign to anything that I had heard or anything that fitted into my frame of thinking that it did not register. And this is the book I had in college. I don't think I put the date in here, but this was bought about 40 years ago. And it's in better condition than the other books that I've had because Testimonies to Ministers, Friends, and what it said just did not fit in my thinking. And so I left it on the shelf. There was a lot in the Spirit of Prophecy when I first read it through that I read and forgot. I did not know what to do with it. It did not suit my thinking, my beliefs, or anything else. And what I'm going to say this evening, friends, will probably not suit your thinking or your beliefs. So she says, I bear this message. Break the bands and fetters that have been placed upon God's people. Every Seventh-day Adventist, according to this testimony, is wearing bands and fetters put on them by conference presidents and men in responsible positions. To you the word is spoken, and she quotes Isaiah 58, break every yoke. How many? Except Christ's. Because you cannot wear the yoke of Christ, friends, until you have broken from off your neck every other yoke. Whether it be the yoke of the church, or the yoke of the AMA, or labor unions, or fraternal organizations, or the Rotary, or the Kiwanis, you name it. And all of these organizations put a yoke upon your neck. Yet we do not perceive this because our thinking is not tuned to it. And like I say, I worked for the church for 27 years as a minister. I grew up in the church. Before I went into the ministry, I worked at the Glendale Sanitarium. I never worked at the Glendale Adventist Hospital, friends. That came after I quit working there. When I worked there, it was a sanitarium, doing sanitarium work. Last year, summer I worked there, they converted it, started converting it into a hospital. Before then, it was not a hospital. And I worked in the academy, and I went through our schools, friends, and I did not know that I was wearing a yoke. I thought I was wearing the yoke of Jesus. I had my doubts at times, because the yoke of Jesus was always described as what? Light, easy. So, to you is spoken the word, break every yoke. Now, what yoke is she talking about? Well, she goes into it rather lightly here. Unless you cease the work of making men amenable to man. Have you ever been called to account by the church for what you did? Have they ever come to you and said you can't do this or you do that? Unless you cease the work of making men amenable to man, unless you become humble in heart and yourselves learn the way of the Lord as little children, the Lord will divorce you from His work. We are to treat one another as brethren, as fellow laborers. In other words, fellow yoke fellows, as Paul calls it, wearing the yoke of Christ, not any other yoke. As men and women who are with us, seeking for light and understanding of the way of the Lord and who are jealous for His glory. God declares, I will be glorified in my people. And friends, there is going to be a group of people in this world who are going to throw off every other yoke and wear only the yoke of Christ and glorify God. And the world is going to be lightened with the message they bring. Isn't that what it says? So God has declared, I will be glorified in my people, but the self-confident management of man has resulted in putting God aside and accepting the devisings of man. That's exactly what the Pharisees got bawled out for all the time while Jesus was here, friends. You teach for doctrines what? The commandments of men. When I was born, friends, there was no General Conference working policy. There was no General Conference educational policy. There was no church manual. When people wanted to know what to do, they only had two places to go, the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. When I was 3 years old, the brethren put together the first General Conference Constitution, Bylaws, and Working Policy. It consisted of 83 pages. I bought one this last summer when I was down. No, I ordered it. I'm sorry. I ordered one. I didn't get it. But at PUC, I bought one this summer. One of the professors had ordered them. You can order one if you want it. The General Conference Constitution and Bylaws. I don't remember the exact number of pages, but now it is over 500 pages of rules and regulations laid down to be followed by you and the leaders of this church. Because bureaucracy always multiplies itself. And if time goes on, it'll probably expand to 1,000, and the next thing we'll have to do is train scribes to interpret it. We need them right now, friends, because I used to have quite a bit of fun in committee meetings, and the brethren would be laying some plans, and I'd say, don't you know that in the working policy it says this? And they'd say, no, we don't, because nobody, friends, can remember 500 pages of rules and regulations. Not even the leaders. I checked a few years back on the educational policy, so I went over to the church school and I pulled open the teacher's file and I pulled out the Pacific Union Conference Educational Code, as they call it. And then I pulled out the supplement. Because, friends, the rules of men are never adequate. And consequently, they are always adding to them. And I counted 1,000 pages, friends. Now, this wasn't fine print like the General Conference Working Policy. This was mimeographed pages. 1,000 pages of rules to govern our colleges and church schools in this denomination. When I was 9 years old, they issued the first church manual. The statement as to the reason for voting to issue a church manual was, we hope this will stop the headlong plunge of the church into apostasy. Has it? Oh. Elder McElhaney had a burden. He wasn't the first one. J.N. Andrews was one of the first men who had a burden to stop apostasy. By issuing a man-made code of rules to govern the church. The first church manual is advisory. It had no authority, no binding. Nobody had to follow it or pay any attention to it. But in 1946, when I'd been in the ministry 1 year, they gave the full authority of the highest authority in the church, the General Conference in session, to the church manual. This is a yoke, friends, made by men and put on your neck and on their own necks. Would you like to know what the Apostle Peter and the brethren at Jerusalem had to say about the yoke of the Jewish church? We'll turn to the book of Acts. I wasn't going to use this text, so it might possibly take me a minute to find it here. The 10th verse of the 15th chapter of Acts. The people of Jerusalem were starting down the same headlong rush to put a yoke besides the yoke of Christ upon the church. And the 10th verse says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? How long did it take the early Christian church to start putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples? Why, it had just barely gotten started. A yoke that what? Which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Oh, friends, all human yokes are heavy, difficult. But the yoke of Jesus and his burden is easy and light. You may say, well, I don't know, Elder Bauer. I don't think I've got a yoke on my neck. Maybe you feel quite comfortable with it. You've gotten so used to it. Or maybe like I did for many years, I believed that the yoke of the church was the yoke of Jesus. Sometimes I wondered how he ever thought to say his yoke was easy and light, though. I used to really puzzle over those two words describing the yoke of Jesus when I had the two confused. The last January, I was down in Jamaica, and it was a rather interesting experience. The man that asked me to come down there, the Lord intervened, and anyway, we did not make connections, and I ended up with another Adventist family, purely by accident. And they'd asked me to take a book of old Spirit of Prophecy books, or whatever I could get together down there, and somebody had just passed away, and the children had sent me the book of their Spirit of Prophecy books, so I bound them up, and I was carrying this carton all over the airports and around, and I'd taken my few books to give them some studies. But I never contacted that man. But I did talk to this other Adventist family. And they had never seen this little book here. Series B, number 2 and 7. And I prized mine very highly. I'd had it for 25 years, and it was all cross-referenced and underlined. And I could find anything I wanted to in it right like that. And something told me, give that book to these poor Jamaicans down here who don't have it and don't know anything about it. So I gave them my marked copy. And when I got home, I went to Sister Patterson and got a new one. And then I had to read it again. The best thing that ever happened to me. Sometimes I've been tempted to throw all my notes away so I'd have to study everything over again. So I find here in Series B, number 2, something that shocked me when I read it. Been there the whole time. I'd read it when I went through and marked it the first time, and then I went by my markings and missed it for 15 years. So I'm not saying don't mark your books, but don't just read what you marked like I did. And I've been puzzling over this question of yokes for years and years. What was Sister Wright talking about? Well, at least I know that we can't be amenable to mankind. I know that this making men responsible to man puts God aside, and that was at least part of the yoke. How many of you have seen the book Omega? How many of you have read it? Well, it's about the Alpha and the Omega. Now, this is written, friends, to the people under the Alpha. And it gives you an idea that you won't find in the book Omega. And it tells you what was wrong with the church at that time. It says here, for years, and since the Alpha had to do with our physicians primarily, and it's page 14, Series B, number 2, for years our physicians have been trained to think that they must not give expression to sentiments that differ from those of their chief. Oh, that they had broken this yoke. The idea that you cannot express an idea that differs with the pastor or the church is a yoke that you have to break. I cannot break a yoke from off your neck unless I put it there. And even then, you may not let me remove it. Only you, friends, can break a yoke off of your neck. These physicians, friend, had accepted a yoke which required them to agree with the boss, the head of the Battle Creek Sanitarium and Hospital, which required them, even though they differed with him, to keep their mouths shut. And Sister White says, oh, that they had broken this yoke. Have you worn that yoke and kept your mouth shut? Have you accepted that yoke? You better break it. Because they didn't break it off, here's what she says. Oh, that they had called sin by its right name. Have you ever been quiet when you should have spoken out? called sin by its right name? A yoke you have to break, friends. A yoke the church puts on your neck, because I know they put it on my neck. And when I threw it off, they immediately rushed in to put it back on. It used to make me sick in the stomach, friends, the fact that the leadership would urge the preachers to reprove and rebuke the laity, but if we spoke one thing in reproof or rebuke to them, we were of the devil. Fault finders, criticizers, and condemners. It made me sick. You people, oh, I could bawl you out, tell you how bad you were, tell you you had to dig deeper in your pockets and everything, and the brethren would sit and say amen. But if I turned to them and said the same thing, then I was a fault finder, a condemner, and a criticizer. It made me sick. Because they're human beings just like you. The first workers' meeting I went to, they discussed a lot of conference policies. At the close of the meeting, the conference president said, "Don't tell the laity." Six weeks before, I was one of those laymen who couldn't be told. What made the difference that I could now be told? I was getting a paycheck, friends. Don't tell the laity the policies of the conference. That irked me. So I said, "Why?" "Why not?" And they said, "Because they wouldn't understand and they would get wrong impressions." I don't believe that, friends. I don't believe it. Oh, friends, a yoke to keep quiet and not disagree with your boss, the leader, so that you do not call sin by its right name is a yoke you have to break before you can wear the yoke of Christ. Then she continues here. They would not be regarded in the heavenly courts as men who, though bearing weighty responsibilities, had failed of speaking the truth in reproof of that which had been in disobedience to God's word. This yoke, friends, that the brethren impose upon the necks of the ministry and the necks of the laity and anybody else is a yoke of silence when it comes to denominational policy and procedure. And if you dare to open your mouth, you are a fault finder, condemner, and criticizer. They worked on me for years to silence me. When they didn't succeed, we finally, their last attempt to silence me was, "Brother Bauer, you will never again speak in a Seventh-day Adventist church to teach them the things you know." And I said, "What's wrong with what I know?" "No, we're not arguing with you that it's wrong. You know too much, and you will never again preach in an Adventist church." But they were willing to keep me on the payroll, full minister's salary, and I said, "Doing what?" And they said, "We're going to send you out into the middle of Nevada. That's about as far as you can get from where there's very many people. And you're going to go to Austin. You ever driven through Austin?" "Well, I'll get some Bible studies. I'll get some meetings started." And they said, "No, you won't. You are not to give a Bible study or hold a meeting, because we don't want you teaching anyone what you know." Who said that to me? Conference committee. Well, I decided I'd try it. And I protested, and we finally worked out a compromise, and I went to St. George, Utah, where the Mormons had killed the previous Adventist pastor that was down there. And the brethren were glad to send me. I was warned by a Mormon lady who was then attending the Tahoe Church. When she found I was going to St. George, she said, I don't want you to go down there. And I said, why not? And she said, well, St. George is the second temple of the Mormon Church, and the Mormons down there are old-fashioned, and they believe in persecution. This is a Mormon lady telling me this. When I got to St. George and I started ringing doorbells, the first people I called on were the people who weren't Mormons. And they were Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals, and I would ring the doorbell, and they would come to the door, and you could tell they were tense and on edge. And I'd say, I'm not a Mormon, and they'd relax. Oh, brother, come in! It didn't matter whether I was an Adventist or not. And I'd come in and sit down, and they'd say, what church are you with? And I'd say I was a Seventh-day Adventist, and about the first words they would say were, you know, they killed the last Adventist minister that was down here, so be careful. Well, I went to St. George, and we had some Adventist girls who'd married Mormon young men, because the Mormons have told their young men to marry non-Mormon girls, and especially Adventist girls, because they're already, they don't drink and they don't smoke, and they believe in health reform, and they make good wives. And incidentally, I found in St. George that they hold Ellen G. White in high esteem. But they stop with their books on health. And they have her books on health, friends. One of the branches of the Mormon Church even sells her books on health to their members. Now, I say branches. In St. George, I found out there are 86 different branches and groups of Mormons. The only thing that holds them together is the genealogy records in Salt Lake City. Outside of that, they call each other apostates. And some of these groups actually use Ellen G. White's books, health reform books, because they say they're the best. Consequently, I had no problem giving these people other books by Ellen G. White, like Great Controversy and The Steps to Christ. So I found these Adventists, and I rented the Southern Baptist Church. And the first Sabbath that it came out in the newspaper that we were holding services, I got a phone call from a Mormon lady who taught me a great deal about Mormonism and the symbols that Elder Santee had up here and the origin of the Mormon religion. She's still a Mormon. But she mastered all the ancient languages in order to find out where Mormonism came from and where the symbols they use came from, friends. She learned Sanskrit and Hebrew and Aramaic and cuneiform and hieroglyphics and Greek and Hebrew. Because there is a satanic hold through the genealogy part that holds these people together. I said all 86 are held together by that one thing. That is the binding thing in Mormonism, friends. It's almost a, well, it's posterity and ancestor worship. And I won't go into what she told me, but friends, I got a group of 19 people there coming to Sabbath school and church. And I thought, well, this is really good. So I went over to visit my children who were attending Loma Linda University at the time on one weekend, and I swung by on the way back to go by the union conference office, and I went in to see the president of the union, and I'd known him for years, and he went in and sat down, and he said, well, how are things going, and all this. He was the man that had done me, and he'd been sent into the union to do that. And I said, well, everything's going fine. He says, well, good. He says, what you doing? And I says, well, I rented the Southern Baptist Church. I was paying for it out of my pocket. And the people there, the conference wasn't helping. And I says, I got 19 people coming. And he had a kind of funny look on his face. And he said, we don't want you to do that. We don't want you to do that. And I got to thinking about that. And about 2 months later, I went to the brethren and I said, look, I'm not going to work for you and take your paycheck and do nothing. because that's what you want me to do. And I asked for a leave of absence. But it was not, friends, until the brethren disfellowshipped me that the yoke of the church was actually fully removed. Now, I'm not saying you have to be disfellowshipped. But I would like to see the Adventist that can fully remove the yoke of the church from off his neck and not be disfellowshipped. Because all you have to do is to throw the yoke that I've read to you about here, friends, the one that you don't disagree with the leadership, you don't disagree with the conference president or the pastor or the church board. You don't call sin by its right name. You don't reprove things that are contrary to God's word. The general conference, some of them, my friends came to me and they says, we want you to go back to work for us. They're my friends. Went to school with them, academy, college, worked with them in the ministry. They said, we want you to come and help us straighten things out. And I thought, well, maybe. Because things did change at the last General Conference in a lot of ways, for good and bad. I went home that night and I dreamed. And in that dream, all of the reasons why I cannot go back to the denominational work were presented to me. I can sum it up in just a few words. I cannot again put that yoke upon my neck. I cannot promote unscriptural things. I cannot see unscriptural practices carried out without speaking out in protest against them. And incidentally, friends, I have known about the Davenport scandal for 15 years. And it's my protests against such things, like I said, the brethren say I know too much. I cannot require that every student that attends a church school where I am pastor takes out the General Conference Accident Insurance Policy, which requires and includes a $1,500 life insurance clause, which is forbidden in the spirit of prophecy. When you send your young people to academy, they don't even ask you whether you want to purchase it. It's included in the fee. Or college. Or Andrews University. I cannot support things contrary to these things without speaking out. If I speak out, I'm not welcome. The reason that the Union Conference president gave when I confronted him one time that they couldn't give me another church to teach the people these things was, he says, we cannot trust you to support the conference program. And I had to heartily agree with him. The only program I hope that anybody can trust me to support is the one found in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. That which is found in the church's manuals and working policies, friends, I cannot support if it's contrary to the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. So, continuing in this chapter that I came and had to read over again, I go across the page to page 15. And again, addressing the people under the Alpha of Apostasy, friends, here's what was wrong that caused the church to go into the Alpha of Apostasy. And it says, our physicians have lost a great deal out of their lives because they have, number one, seen wrong transactions. Number two, heard wrong words spoken. Number three, seen wrong principles followed. And have not spoken in reproof for fear that they would be repulsed. Now, the yoke of man, friends, silences you so that you will not object to a policy of the church that is contrary to the spirit of prophecy. Like the football games that are carried on our campuses of all of our colleges. And they're playing other schools, friends. You go back in our history and you'll find that at the time that Sister White said, do not send your children to Battle Creek, that is what was going on in Battle Creek College. And anything else, friends, that is contrary to the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, a yoke of man says, don't speak out. Be a loyal Seventh-day Adventist. Are you wearing that yoke? Have you refrained from speaking out when something, well, as it says here, you have what? Seen wrong transactions. Maybe you've said, like the monkeys that the Japanese think are so great, you know, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. That is a pagan doctrine, friends. It's on all the Buddhist and Shinto temples over in Japan. That's where it came from. It is not scriptural. Sister White says, have you seen? Not have you put your hands over your eyes so you would not see. She says here, have you heard? Not put your hands over your ears so you would not hear. And have you seen wrong principles followed? And have not what? Spoken in reproof. Because of what? You thought you might be repulsed, called a condemner, criticizer, fault finder? It worked, friends, for years. It worked on me. I wore a yoke of silence when I should have spoken out, and yet the brethren always did think I was speaking out too much. But I kept quiet too often, friends. The last, I suppose, 10 years of my ministry, I spoke out against life insurance, and the churches that I pastored voted not to buy the General Conference life insurance and accident insurance plan. The brethren threatened to close the school. They said I was threatening the whole conference insurance program. They called me disloyal. They called me everything in the books that they used to call names by. I could not go along. But I had to be quiet enough to keep that getting that paycheck coming in, friends. A yoke of silence. Don't speak in reproof. The term they love to use is leave the brethren in God's hands. If things need adjusting at the heart of the work, what? Okay, friends, because you folks did not speak out. Because you have worn this yoke of silence. God is taking care of it in the newspapers of today. For the whole world to read about the corruption among the leadership of the Seventh-day Adventists in their investments. And that is not anywhere near the whole story. I haven't seen an article yet that mentioned the kickbacks. And the favors that Davenport did for them if they would invest church funds with him. Yes, God will take care of it, friends, but how much better it would have been if we had taken care of it inside instead of waiting to let God splash it across the newspaper headlines and into court. And everything wrong with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that for years we have worn the yoke of silence, and the brethren have eased us by saying, God will take care of it. Everything wrong with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, friends, is going to be taken care of either by God as He's taking care of this Davenport deal, or you folks are going to speak up and take care of it before God goes that far. It's all prophesied, friends, in the books. I think this is the one I want. Volume 5. And here, Sister White, in the chapter on the ceiling, makes an interesting statement. The abominations for which the faithful ones, now these are the ones, friends, that did not wear the yoke of silence. Page 211, bottom paragraph. The abominations for which the faithful ones were sighing and crying were all that could be discerned by finite eyes. But by far the worst sins, those which provoked the jealousy of a pure and holy God, were unrevealed. The great searcher of hearts knoweth every sin committed in secret by the workers of iniquity. These persons come to feel secure in their deceptions, and because of his long suffering, say that the Lord seeth not, and then act as though he had forsaken the earth. But he will detect their hypocrisy and will open before others those sins which they were so careful to hide. He's done it, friends. He's done it. I used to read that and say, why don't you do it, Lord? Why did the church get in the mess it's in? Because we have worn the yoke of silence for fear of being repulsed. We have been taught to accept and not speak out. We have been like those monkeys of the Japanese. We've put our hands over our eyes and stuffed our fingers in our ears. Literally, friends. A few years back at Lake Tahoe after church one day, the deacon and the elder came to me and they says, they were new. They hadn't been there. They didn't know what had gone on. We want to know what went on. And I started to tell them. And they said, we don't believe it. I says, all right, fine. You can come over to the house and I'll show you the documentation I have. And that scared them. And they said, we don't want to see it. Keep it! Covering their eyes up. Friends, there is no virtue in ignorance. There is no merit in silence. In fact, friends, if you don't wear the yoke of Christ and you insist on wearing this yoke imposed upon you by the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, which Sister White says, break it. She called upon the leadership to take it off your necks. They have put it on your necks. The leadership have never taken it off your necks, even though she appealed almost 100 years ago for them to put it off the necks of the people. You've got to take it off. They will not. Now, God will remove that yoke from off the necks of the people. If he has to, friends, the whole thing is going down the drain. But the sad part is that it will frighten many people because they will feel so uncomfortable without a yoke. And without the yoke of Jesus, friends, they're lost. And so they desperately cling to the idea it's going through, it's going to get straightened out. When the prophet doesn't say any such thing. On the contrary, friends, and this is really another study, that after describing the omega of apostasy in here, and this is one of the sad things about the book on omega published by the denomination, and friends, they cannot say they didn't know about it because Elder Pearson published this very paragraph in the Ministry magazine and called it the Omega while he was General Conference President. And in his farewell address, which was published in the Review and Herald, he quoted the identical paragraph and called it the Omega. And then somebody writes a book. And I'm not saying the writer did it or the editors, I don't know which. And they did not include this paragraph, a description of the Omega, in the book on the Omega. Can you imagine that? She says that they will put their dependence in human power, which without God is worthless. And Elder Pearson omitted this statement when he had it published in the Ministry magazine, or the editors did. And he omitted this last statement in his farewell address to the General Conference, because the brethren cannot accept this idea. Their foundation will be built on the sand, and storm and tempest will sweep away the structure. Because you have silently worn the yoke, friends, imposed upon you by the leadership of the Adventist Church, and they have refused to take it off your neck, and you have refused to take it off your necks, God is going to sweep the whole thing away, and you'll have no yoke from the Adventist Church. The sad thing that I have observed is that people take the yoke off from their necks that is imposed by the Adventist Church and run right over to the Reformed Adventists and take their yoke and put it on their necks. And it's no better. Not one whit. Or they run over to some other group and take and put that yoke on their necks. And friends, nobody can put a yoke on your neck that you don't accept. And put that yoke on their neck. Back when I was a child, it was Houghton. And the people put his yoke on their neck. And it was a galling yoke, friends. And then Brinsmead came along. And before long, he had a yoke for them to wear, and they wore that. Any yoke but Christ's, friends. Why are we that way? And you come to these meetings, and people ask me, well, what do we join? And then they come to me, and they want me to put a yoke on their neck, friends, by being their boss and telling them what to do and what to believe and making the decisions for them. As far as I know, you can't get a yoke in these meetings. We don't have one. The only yoke we're interested in, friends, is that you put the yoke of Jesus on your neck, so that your name will be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because unless you are a true fellow yoke fellow, you aren't in the group whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. They may be on the church records of some group or denomination, because you wear that yoke, but they are not in the Lamb's Book of Life because you're not wearing the yoke of Christ. No man can serve two masters, right? For either he will what? Hate the one and love the other, or he will what? Hold to the one and despise the other. Did you know that that's exactly what Ellen G. White says will happen? In Testimonies to Ministers, page 363, a very important page and chapter, on Thou Shalt Have No Other Gods Before Me. And I wrote a letter in 1970, which I sent to Pearson and the Union Conference and the local conference committee, in which I said, brethren, you have placed me in the position described in this paragraph, and then I quoted this paragraph. When one who professes to be a representative of Christ engages in sharp dealing, in pressing men into hard places, those who are thus oppressed will either break every fetter of restraint, they'll take the yoke off, or be led to regard God as a hard taskmaster. But this is the worst part. They cherish hard feelings against God because they think this hard yoke imposed by the church is God's yoke. And the soul is alienated from him, just as Satan planned. It is important, friends, that you break every yoke. That's why it's in Isaiah 58. That's why Sister White says the whole chapter is a message that should be, what? Repeated over and over again. And I wrote to the brethren and I said, look, I have to make this choice. Either break every fetter or regard God as a hard taskmaster. Which do you expect that I am going to do? Now, a lot of people don't know this is in Testimonies to Ministers. They haven't read it. But I knew it, friends, so I could intelligently make the decision. If I had not read this, I probably could not have made an intelligent decision. And that's why I had to ask the brethren to give me a leave of absence and get that yoke off my neck. because I had to either regard God as a hard taskmaster and have my soul alienated from Him, or take those fetters and restrictions that they had placed upon me off my neck. They couldn't or wouldn't do it, so I had to do it. To this day, friends, they will not remove these yokes. It's up to you to make the decision. And are you going to wear a yoke of human origin? The apostles said that the one that the Jews had was one their fathers nor them could bear. It's so heavy, friends. And the yoke of Jesus is easy and light. You may say, but Brother Bauer, the church, the true church, I think maybe I will bring in a little bit. No, I won't. I didn't bring it. This yoke was put on the necks of Adventists, friends. Brother Nicolich put up the date, 1852. When the church became Laodicean and were very comfortable and lukewarm, the devil came in and imposed the yoke upon the Adventist church. Why? Well, in order to get Laodiceans to do anything, you got to crack the whip. And James White wrote, in objecting to the change that took place in the organization in 1873, and he said, the minister who submits to be directed and sent out by a conference president or committee takes himself out of the hands of Christ. The minister who submits to be directed or sent out by a president or a conference committee takes himself out of the hands of Christ. That's strong language, friends, but that's published in the Review and Herald, 1881. The year that James White died. James White died partly of a broken heart because the organization which he was the architect of in 1863 was completely reversed and changed in 1873 at the General Conference. And they, from that time on, imposed a yoke of human origin on the necks of God's people. That's why Sister White made the plea to the conference presidents and those in positions of authority to break the yoke off the necks of the people. The yoke, friends, was one of going along and keeping silent, one of authority and you taking orders. And James White, the year he died, said the minister that submits to that takes himself out of the hands of Christ. Nobody else can take you out of the hands of Jesus. What does Paul say? For I am persuaded that what can separate me from Christ? Nothing! If you are separated from Jesus, it is an act of your own. If you wear any yokes but Christ's yoke, it is because you took it, maybe ignorantly, not knowing. And maybe I haven't convinced you tonight. That's not my job, friends, to convince you or convict you of anything. Just present what is written. And then you take the action. We're living way down in this earth's history, friends. I used to hear, and I've heard all my life, you know, 10 minutes to midnight, minutes to midnight, it's just about here. Well, friends, if we were minutes to midnight back then, we're probably tenths of seconds now.
Amen.
It's late. There is an investigative judgment regardless of what these scholars with their PhDs are proclaiming in their false research. Your name is going to be checked on. If you are continuing to wear the yoke of man, you are a sinner, for you have broken the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And your name will be removed from the Lamb's Book of Life. If you are wearing the yoke of Christ, you will be in the group of overcomers. And your name will be left in the Lamb's Book of Life. Sad to say, friends, we are so far down in the history of this earth that the Adventist Church is fulfilling that text in Revelation that says, they wandered after the beast. We've given the Pope a gold medal. We have employed graduates from Jesuit colleges in our schools to teach our young people. We are accepting Catholic concepts, terminology. And I'll tell you, when I read that Statement of Fundamental Beliefs of Seventh-day Adventists as published in February Review and Herald last year, I could not believe the terminology that said that the Lord's Supper was a sacrament. That baptism was a sacrament. That said that the foot washing was a means of grace. Terminology taken straight out of the Roman Catholic Catechism. We didn't even get those words, friends, from apostate Protestantism. Who wrote that if it was not a Catholic? Where were the watchmen in Autumn Council in 79 that okayed it? The conference presidents, friends, make the majority in every autumn or annual council. They okayed that terminology. Where was their thinking? I'll tell you where it was, friends. They were wearing the yoke of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that says you cannot differ with your leaders. And consequently, they voted for sacraments in the Adventist Church that were means of grace. When I first spoke out against questions on doctrines back in 1957 and 58, the conference president called me in. And I had merely stated that either the original statement of beliefs by Seventh-day Adventist, which Sister White okays, was heresy, or questions on doctrines because they contradict each other. And he called me in and he said, "You called me a heretic." And I said, "I did. I didn't know that. How did I call you a heretic?" He said, "You said that either that or the book Questions on Doctrines was heresy, and you said you chose to believe that the original statement was truth and Questions on Doctrines was heresy." And I said, "And how does that concern you?" And he said, "I am one of the 250 men who received a mimeographed copy of Questions on Doctrines and okayed it." Now, the man was an intelligent man and a spirit of prophecy man. And I said, "How did you okay that? Did you read it?" And he said, "No, I had confidence in the brethren." He was wearing the yoke that the Adventist Church wants everybody to wear, and that is, do not disagree with the leadership. And in doing that, friends, he didn't even bother to check on it. He just plain okayed it, and he okayed heresy. And for years, friends, to speak against that book was to be either fired or disfellowshipped. But we kept right in there, and it got so warm because some people broke the yoke and spoke against it, that now it's not being printed anymore. It's been quietly discontinued and disavowed. But they have not told you that in the Review and Herald. But that's what they tell me. They have promised us that Movement of Destiny will meet the same fate, because it is a far worse book with far more distortion of the truth But how many preachers are wearing the yoke of silence, friends? Have you heard them speak out against these things? God pity the Adventist church, friends. They're not wearing the yoke of Jesus. They're wearing a yoke of man's origin, the kind the Pharisees used, the kind the disciples said, a yoke which neither we nor our fathers could bear. Friends, the yoke of human origin is a galling yoke. It is why ministers have nervous breakdowns. And incidentally, the last statistic I checked, taking all of the denominations into consideration, the ministry is next to the medical profession in number of nervous breakdowns. And then comes teachers. It is why ministers get ulcers. It's why ministers get all of the diseases that we call degenerative diseases, which are not caused by infection or germs, but by malfunctions of the body. And ministers' friends get them. While I was pastoring the Tahoe Church, three ministers quit the Reno Church pastorate with nervous breakdowns. The yokes of men, friends, are not easy, and their burdens are not light. The yoke of the Adventist church is not an easy yoke, and the burden is not light. I've had ministers come to me and say, we wished we could do what you're doing. And I say, well, why not? They can't seem to get the courage to take the yoke off the neck, usually because it means giving up their paycheck. Friends, pray for these people. They're lost until they take the yoke of Jesus and His yoke alone. And they don't know it. They're as ignorant of the fact as the Catholics are, friends, that they're wearing the yoke of the Pope. And I really, after going to Japan, friends, I can understand why our young people were attracted to Buddhism. And Zen Buddhism in particular. I was curious, so I investigated while I was over there. And the Japanese look at us, and we're a Christian nation, and they say, in Japan, a psychiatrist and a psychologist cannot make a living. We don't need them. That's what their religion does for them. You know how? It removes guilt from things that we feel guilty about, and it okays things that we think of doing, but that if we do them, they begin to eat inside. But the Buddhist religion, there is no such thing, friends. The reason that I decided I could no longer work for the conference, it was beginning to eat away inside of me. I know a minister who has had this eat away on him, and he's all crippled up with arthritis. That's a degenerative disease, friends, caused by the effect of the mind upon the body, usually. Now, there is inflammatory arthritis. And I went to a lecture by Dr. Hans Sollier in Reno on these degenerative diseases, friends, and they are caused, he's the world authority, by stress and frustration and tension. These are the things that bring them on. The yoke of Jesus, friends, has no stress, no tension, no frustration. It's a yoke of victory. It's a yoke of being an overcomer. It's a yoke that is easy, and the burden is light. It brings none of these degenerative diseases upon the people that practice it. And you may say, well, but wait a minute. Oh, yes, it promises you persecution, but it says you'll be able to what? To rejoice and be exceeding glad when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. How? I once went to the conference, brethren, and I said, you made me a very happy man. And they said, how? They thought they were making me unhappy. And I said, all the things you said against me are false. I said, so much so that if you found out something very bad about me that was true and told it, people wouldn't believe you anyway. That's the truth, friends. They were telling so many wild things about me that anybody that knew me knew that they were not telling the truth. And it did not eat away inside of me, friends. It does not bother you. If you're going to serve the Lord, the Sister White says, you're going to sacrifice the first thing is your reputation. If you're wearing the yoke of the church, you're going to worry about your reputation in the church, because if you don't have a good reputation, you aren't going to be a Sabbath school teacher and you aren't going to have any part in it, and they might even put you under censure. But if you're wearing the yoke of Jesus, friends, then you worry about your reputation in heaven and not on earth. And Christ doesn't change. Down here it's change, change, change. All you have to do is to wait a little while and it changes. I used to be the number one bad guy, and then I was sadly replaced at General Conference last year by Desmond Ford. I didn't know how to act down there. People came to me and they said, Bauer, you've been right all along. Why didn't they tell me that before? They were wearing the yoke of silence. My nephew, who's a minister, at that time I guess he was a conference man, came to me after Bradford's speech at First Sabbath down there, and he said, hey, Uncle, they're in your corner now. I didn't know how to act, friends. It doesn't really make any difference. They change. They all around and up and down. Friends, there was a long time when if you mentioned the Davenport situation, you were threatened. I found out about it because it came out in the Tahoe newspaper. And then just about the same time, a young man came and told me who worked for Davenport, what a crook he was. And he said, I've got to talk to somebody. He didn't tell me about what. And finally, I asked him, I said, I don't know you. I've never seen you before. Why did you come and talk to me? He says, because I have to talk to somebody. The conference men tell me that I am psychotic, that they're going to put me under the care of a psychiatrist or a psychologist, and put me in an institution if I don't shut up. I can give you the names of Adventist ministers who have tried to put the yoke off and spoken out, and they have gone to these people's family and relatives and had them sign them into an insane asylum, and before they got out, they took shock treatments. Shock treatments. No, friends. The Apostle Paul knew all about this, and he went out preaching just about what I'm preaching now. And Paul fought with the church in Jerusalem his entire lifetime because they were constantly trying to reimpose the yoke of the Pharisees on the Christian's neck. And that last trip to Jerusalem, Paul gave in. And what did he do? He went to the temple. He shaved his head. He offered a sacrifice, and that temple that he had preached for years was forsaken. And he took these vows, and he had the ashes, the holy water, with the ashes of a red heifer sprinkled on him. That's the yoke that the people in Jerusalem forced onto the Apostle Paul's neck, friends. A yoke that he says in Galatians, the 5th chapter, that if the Galatians who were being tempted to turn back to it, he says, if you go back to that, you're not Christ. Even Paul, friends, couldn't bear up under the pressure. And he gave in. He was human like you and me. Human like Elijah, who broke under Jezebel's threats. Human like Moses, who under the provocation of the children of Israel struck the rock twice. Human like Abraham, who gave in to his wife's suggestions instead of trusting in God. Human like everybody else. God knows what we are, friends. And he looks down and he says, look, you need the yoke of Jesus. Paul went around preaching this, and they accused him of turning the world upside down. I liked an expression I heard back in Arkansas this time. What he was really doing was turning the world right side up. It's upside down now. Let's go now to Paul's writings and see how he puts it. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that is, the 7th chapter, we get down to 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. For if thou mayest be made free, use it the rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's what? What is it? 23rd verse I'm on now. Is the Lord's free man. When you wear the yoke of Christ, friends, then and then alone you are God's free man. If you are not wearing the yoke of Christ, then you are in bondage. I couldn't understand Galatians till I realized this. I couldn't understand Paul's theology until I realized what he was talking about when he says, you are in bondage. Why, friends, people are so used to yokes that they, if they haven't got one to put on, they'll sit around and manufacture one to put on. One of the things that I have had to fight the most in these meetings is that we always have some people who want to set up a committee and manufacture a yoke to put on the necks of the people. And I'll have no part of it. Then continuing, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is what? Being free, is, what is he? If he's called, he is Christ's servant. Now, friends, you cannot be God's free man until you become Christ's servant. You must. God will not place the yoke upon your neck. You must willfully choose to take the yoke of Christ. He says, take my yoke. He does not say, accept it and I'll put it on your neck. He says, take up the cross. He does not say, lean over and I'll put it on your back. No yokes can be forced on your neck. You may die resisting it, but you do not have to accept any yoke. And then he concludes his line of thinking and he says, ye are bought how? With a price. What were you bought with, friends? The blood of Jesus, the life of the Son of God. And whether you like it or not, whether Khrushchev liked it, or whether Stalin liked it, or Hitler, or anybody that's ever lived on this earth, they were all bought, weren't they? With a price. What's the next statement? What's it say? Be not ye the servants of men. Do you recognize that you are the purchase of Christ? We have a lot of thinking to do. We have a lot of rethinking to do, friends. And your eternal life involves on how you relate to these yokes that can or cannot be on your neck. You have to make a choice. It's pretty hard sometimes. But when you wear the yoke of Jesus, one thing you probably will not do is ask my opinion. The final warning, great controversy. A chapter that you need to study and restudy and study over again. The first thing is, friends, if you take the yoke of Christ, no man can serve God without enlisting against himself the opposition of the hosts of darkness. Your life will become very interesting. You will probably not have another boring day. Page 610. Evil angels will assail him, alarmed that his influence is taking the prey from their hands. And I'm going to tell you something right here. The most authority that you have and the most pressure you are legally allowed to exert if you wear the yoke of Christ over any other human being is influence. That's as far as you can go. You can go no further. You cannot stoop to the tactics of the devil and start using group pressure, self-criticism sessions, authoritarian pressure, financial pressure, or anything else. The farthest you can go with the yoke of Christ is influence. Sister White wrote a letter to a conference president, and she says, and he had a problem in his conference, and he had been reneged. She writes and says, "You should have exercised your authority as conference president. You should have counseled and tried to influence." And that's as far as a conference president's authority goes, according to the spirit of prophecy and the Bible. Their influence was taking away. Friends, that's all you have to do, is try and influence people. And probably the harder you try, the less your influence, and the more less conscious of it, the more your influence is. And God, she says, will give you as much influence as He can safely trust you with. And I've had conference men sit and tell me the influence comes with the job. And I'd say, no, it doesn't. And then I'd have had them later come and complain that they'd found out it didn't. It doesn't come with the job, friends. Evil men, rebuked by His example, will unite with them in seeking to separate Him from God by alluring temptations. You want a lot of alluring and temptations? You just put the yoke of Christ on. When they do not succeed, then by compelling power to force the conscience. You have an interesting life ahead of you, friends. Never a dull moment. This chapter, you need to study. There's one statement I wanted to share with you here, and I guess I'm not supposed to. Yes, I am. I just... No? And this is the chapter, the Scriptures are safeguard, friends, and I have to urge you one thing. The yoke of Christ requires only one thing of you, and that is you know your Bibles and your spirit of prophecy. That's all the knowledge. You don't have to go to the university and learn a lot of gobbledygook, and you don't have to become acquainted with all the theologians that Desmond Ford is quoting, or Luther's theology or Augustine's. In the paragraph at the bottom of page 598, it is the first and highest duty of every rational being to learn from the Scriptures. What is truth? Where? From Elder Bauer's preaching? You lean on me, friends, and you have taken yourselves out of the hands of Christ. People have come to me and said, "Brother Bauer, we're back of you 100%. I said, "I don't want anybody back of me. I want everybody standing beside me." So the first and highest duty of every rational being is to learn from the Scriptures what is truth. And then what? Walk in the light. And then what? Encourage others to follow His example. We better get busy on the first and highest duty of every what? Rational being. First you learn what it is, then you practice it, and then you what? Encourage. You don't threaten, you don't demand, you don't drive, you don't pressure. Those discourage, friends. You encourage. Years ago, when I first read the Spirit of Prophecy through as a minister, I told the Lord, I said, if there's anybody trying to do anything, I will help them. Whether I see any light in it or not, if they're at least in motion. And sometimes I've supported programs that I thought were a waste of time because I'm to encourage people to do something, to walk in the light. And I really don't have all the wisdom to know exactly what you or anybody else should do, let alone even myself. Then continuing, we should day by day study the Bible diligently, weighing every thought. Not rushing through to read it through in a year, friends. But studying it how? Weighing every thought. You know, there are big sections of the Bible I've never done that to. It is hard work. But thank God for Dr. Desmond Ford. He's making a lot of Adventists do just that. My son-in-law, who's a dentist, has bought Greek books and Hebrew books now, and he's going through and he's studying the book of Daniel and he's studying Hebrews and he's weighing every thought and he's learning things that I never knew were in there. You know why? Because a few years back he took a partner into his dental office who was a rabid, and I'll say rabid, supporter of Desmond Ford, and in self-defense he had to study. And as soon as he began to learn the answers, this fellow moved out. But my son-in-law is enthused. You can't stop him from studying. And he didn't study Hebrew in college, friends. You don't have to study Hebrew in college to be able to buy a good lexicon and find out what it says. You don't have to be a PhD to know what's going on in this world. Then continuing, they should day by day study the Bible diligently, weighing every thought and comparing Scripture with Scripture. Is that what you're doing? And now comes the part that I can't stress too much. With divine help. Don't do it on your own. But it doesn't stop there. With divine help, we are to form our opinions for ourselves. That's hard work. I don't expect anybody to form an opinion because of what I've said tonight. Because if you do, friends, when the time of trouble comes, you're on shifting sand and you're not going to stand. The only foundation that's going to see you through the time of trouble, friends, is right here. When you wear the yoke of Christ, friends, then you won't be leaning on me, you won't be leaning on anybody else, but with divine assistance, what? Divine help, we are to form our opinions for ourselves. And then it continues. We are to answer for our, as we are to answer for ourselves before God. God is never going to come to you and say, now, what did Brother Bauer think? Or what did he say on September 11th, 1981? What he's going to come to you and ask is, what did you believe? What were your actions? What yoke were you wearing? You know, sometimes we mind everybody else's business but our own. And a lot of times, friends, we want to shirk the responsibility that God has given to us, and we want to advocate the dignity of humanity that He's given to us, friends, that we personally can have divine guidance as we study the Scriptures to form our opinions for ourselves. I am never to form an opinion for anybody. I can share mine and try to encourage you, and I can try to influence you in the right direction, and that's as far as I can go. I cannot put the yoke of Christ on your neck. You must put that yourselves. Now, friends, I don't know what you can do excepting to go to God. To do anything else in these times, friends, is practically saying, Lord, I don't want to go to heaven. And if you won't even put it that way, it's putting yourself in a position where you can't go to heaven. But I beg of you, sometime soon, very soon, if not tonight, throw off every yoke and get down on your knees and say, Christ, I take your yoke and put your dependence upon God. It's imperative that you do this. It's like Sister White says, study as though your life depended upon it, because it does. And it's not this life here, it's eternal life, friends. And I say, get down on your knees until you know you wear the yoke of Christ, because your life depends on it, your eternal life depends upon it. Because soon, very soon, what we've called the investigative judgment is going to go through the church. And your name's coming up. And it's going to either be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, if it's there, or it's going to stay. And I could talk a lot, because all of God's truths, friends, fit together like this. The Sabbath, the law, the sanctuary, the atonement, it all fits together. You cannot separate it. You cannot tamper with it. To do so is to destroy it and lose out on eternal life. And we've all heard our whole lives, the Sabbath is the seal of God. I'm telling you something, friends. New evangelical Adventism, those who are accepting it, are placing themselves where soon they can no longer believe the Sabbath. One of their leaders, Brinsmead, has already come out publicly saying the Sabbath is no importance. Because in early writing, Sister White says the Sabbath test could not come until Christ had finished his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary's first apartment and shut that door which cannot be opened, and opened the door into the second apartment where the commandments of God are. And these men are denying the sanctuary doctrine, and in doing so, they are destroying the Sabbath. And Sister White says, when the Sunday law is passed, they will find it an easy matter to compromise. Who's going to tell them? Are you? I'm doing what I can. Maybe not all that I could. Are you keeping silent because your fear of being rebuffed? That's a yoke, friends. You can put an oath. You can even put your own yoke. You don't have to wear a church's yoke or some group's yoke. You can put a yoke on your own neck. Take them off. I was going to make a call tonight, but I'm not going to. I think you need to settle this between you and God on your knees alone, without any group pressure. Nobody watching to see who stands or doesn't stand. But on your knees alone. It's got to be your decision alone with God. Shall we kneel in prayer? Our Father in heaven, as we kneel before Thee this evening, we come to Thee and we say, Lord, help us. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. And keep Thy promise that Thy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Help us that we might hunger and thirst for a knowledge of Thy Word, that we might feed upon it. We might take the yoke of Jesus and cast all others aside, that our names may be left in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we will be ready to meet Jesus when He comes in the clouds of heaven. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.